was 8 years ago, 2015, when I started filling in for Pastor Clark, leading the worship service and delivering the message. Some time ago, between then and now, someone posed a question to me that I had to stop and think about. I don't remember who it was, if it was somebody from the church or someone that doesn't go here. And they asked me, what do you want to accomplish when you give a sermon? What do you want the congregation to take away from it? After thinking about it for a while, I said that I wanted to make you think. Maybe sometimes make you feel, but mostly to make you think. Now, why do I want to make you think? If you leave church every Sunday just feeling comfortable that you came, saw some familiar faces, sang a few hymns, but you aren't challenged or made to reflect on what was said, it is not likely that you are going to want to change anything in your daily life. You're not likely to want to change, and in so doing, find a more rewarding walk with God. You're not likely to better reflect God's love and mercy to an unbelieving world around you. You're not likely to be willing to say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." You're not likely to use the gifts you've been given to benefit the whole body of believers that Paul talks about in our lesson from Romans. That is why I want to make you think it is more likely to lead to change. In summarizing the 10 virtues of the Believe series, I want to make two main points. The first of these is change. The biggest change in our spiritual life occurs when the Holy Spirit moves us to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we repent of past sins and turn to God. But just as a seedling or nursery stock does not immediately have mature fruit, neither is our spiritual life mature when we first turn to God. Jesus is the epitome of each of these virtues, and if we want to be more like Jesus, we will develop these virtues over time until they become a way of life, not just something that we practice now and then. But first, we must understand that we cannot wish it, we cannot will it, we cannot try harder. The growth of each of these virtues must come from the Holy Spirit. Even if we want it to be so, the Holy Spirit does not cultivate these virtues overnight. Like the fruit on a tree takes time to grow and mature, so too does developing these virtues in our spiritual life. Each of these virtues, love, joy, peace, self-control, hope, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and humility, is expected of us as believers. But it is a process that happens over time. We have to first formulate and understand our beliefs. In Mark 9, when a father brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus, he asks Jesus to take pity on the boy and help him if he can. Jesus replies that everything is possible for the one who believes. The father replies that he does believe, and ask Jesus, "Help me overcome my unbelief." It is only in first admitting where we have doubts that we can overcome our unbelief. For us to fully develop our spiritual life and the fruit of the Spirit to mature in us, believing with our minds must become a way of living in our hearts. The Spirit works in the believer's life, often in small incremental changes, to mature the fruit, to produce the desired outcome and effect. The desired outcome or end result is us, the believer, becoming more like Jesus. When that happens, not only are our lives enriched and blessed, but Christ living in me becomes visible to the people around us, both believers and non-believers. The second point that I want to make is that the fruit of the Spirit is singular. even though there are 9 virtues listed. Now that may seem like a minor point, but actually I believe it's very important. The list of the virtues and the beliefs series varies slightly from our lesson in Galatians. It includes hope and humility, but it's the same principle. And the list of the virtues, I want you to contrast that with verse 19, which is the plural acts of the flesh. A person can be capable of any single one of those vices and so be living by the flesh and not by the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit comes only from God, and the believer must grow in all of those virtues, not just one or two. In a manner of speaking, gratifying the desires of the flesh is an easier walk than walking by the Spirit. Although we know that walking by the Spirit promises a far better reward. Another distinction about the singular fruit of the Spirit is in the plural gifts of the Spirit listed in our passage from Romans. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's a slightly different list of gifts from the Spirit. Like the virtues, gifts come of the Spirit. However, believers are not given all the gifts. They are to use the ones they are given, be it prophesying, teaching, serving, encouraging, whatever it may be, they are to use those gifts in proportion to their faith. For me, preparing these sermons on the virtues provided perhaps the best point or evidence of the fruit of the Spirit being singular. What I mean by that is that really none of these virtues stand on their own. Love might come the closest, but none of the others do. Can you have true peace without having love? Can you be joyful if you don't have hope? Is it possible to have self-control without having patience? Can you show kindness or goodness if you don't have love? Will you continue to be faithful if you have no hope for the future? If you're not gentle, can you lead a life of humility, of humble service? The fruit of the Spirit, these virtues, are fundamental to our lives as believers. Pastor Eric had asked me to fill in on Wednesday evening this week. When I read the section of the book I was to cover, and that book's a little bit dry, but anyway, I thought, wow, this really ties in with what I wanted to talk about today. The book is about problems in the church and some ways of addressing them. The chapter on Wednesday was about not just knowing what to do, but applying it in daily life. Specifically, loving our neighbor. We talked about the motives. Is a favor for a neighbor always done out of love? We talked about hindrances to doing what we ought to do. Maybe we're judging a person, we don't want to help them. Maybe we're afraid to stop and help the person with the broken down car. Maybe we're too busy. We talked about overcoming those hindrances through prayer or showing empathy. As I listened to the examples that were shared, most were simple things. Holding a door open for someone, smiling at a harried cashier, thanking a veteran for his service, making a meal for a family going through a hard time. That might be easier for some of us than others. They were more than just the virtue of love. Kindness, faithfulness, joy all came to mind. Now, I also want to share that this book was written in the 1600s. Christ's message doesn't change, and what is expected of us does not change. What should change is our hearts, that we should live each day wanting to be like Jesus, who is the perfect example of these virtues. We should want to live our lives with these virtues being in our minds. But intellectual perception, knowing them here in our head, must truly be backed up by a commitment to live them here in our hearts.